so excited to be with you guys again to continue this series that we call Strange Encounters. Everybody say Strange Encounters. And we're looking at very strange passages in the Bible, stories that kind of either don't sit well or just don't are not easy to comprehend what's going on and seem a little strange. And we're looking at the deep truth that God wants to reveal through each of those stories. And today we're going to be in a very familiar passage to many of us who have probably been a part of church for a very long time. If you haven't been a part of the church for a long time, then we're going to break this down a little bit for you because it is a little bit strange and a little bit confusing. It's actually one of Jesus' most controversial moments in his ministry where he's dealing with his disciples and he's teaching them something very significant about his identity and who he is to the believers and those who call themselves the followers or disciples of Jesus. This passage is found in John chapter 6, and we're going to start off in verse 60. And it reads like this. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, he said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And verse 65 says, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples, that's key. He says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your presence has been in this place from the moment that the worship team began to sing and lead us in worship. Your presence has been so real, so evident. And God, even now as I communicate your word, I pray that it would be you that speak, that you would open up the minds, that you would open up the ears, that you would open up the hearts to receive your word. And God, I pray that your word would be sown into our hearts, but would also bear the fruit of transformation in each and every one of us. And the church says, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I joked around about not being invited back, but partially, they always say there's always a truth in a joke, right? Like, there's always some truth in a statement. And that's because as a preacher and as a pastor, there are moments that if you're doing this thing right, if you're looking to be faithful, like truly faithful to Jesus, And if you're preaching his word in a way that you want to really be as balanced and as faithful and as true to God's word as you possibly can, there's a reality that we all face at some point or another. And that is that sometimes you will either trigger people or you will transform them. The key, the difficulty of being a preacher and a communicator, I actually hate that word because we are not meant to be communicators. When we stand up here, it's not a TED talk. It's not a form of entertainment. Now, I'll throw some jokes in there to keep you engaged and not keep you bored. But I'm not here to simply communicate, but to proclaim the gospel, to prophetically speak the truth of God's word. And sometimes people will either respond with feeling triggered by the Word of God, or they will respond and allow the Word of God to transform them in such a way that it produces life and it produces fruit in their lives. And it's not my responsibility to make people feel good, but it's my responsibility to provide you with such a Word where you encounter the presence, the glory, the majesty, and the power of God in such a way that you do not leave the same way you came in through those doors. And that, what I mean by that is you will either receive it or reject it. You will either respond to it or run away from it. And so what that does as a pastor and as a preacher is it relieves us from the stress of having to perform and feeling like it's our responsibility to change people and it's our responsibility for you to make it so that you will accept what I'm saying. No, listen to me. It is not my responsibility for you to receive God's truth. You have a decision to make in this moment to say, yes, I take Jesus at his word, or no, I do not receive it. But the option is actually not mine, it's yours. Now, what relieves me of that stress and brings me comfort is that for Jesus, it was no different. It was no different. See, Jesus finds himself in a moment where after feeding 5,000 people, which was actually more than 10,000 to 12,000, even 20,000 people, because in those times, they did not count women and children, they only counted men. And so really, the miracle of the 5,000 was actually closer to 15 to 20 grand, right? And so he took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed all those people. And now Jesus finds himself in this place where people have responded to his miraculous power in such a way that they said, surely this man is the prophet that the Old Testament talked about. Surely we have to make this guy our king. But Jesus being Jesus, knowing all things and knowing that it wasn't his time yet, he actually decides to depart from the people. Because listen to me, you cannot bow to the pressure of people trying to cause you to step into something that you were not meant to step into at that time. And Jesus knows this, so he actually departs from them. He sends his disciples ahead of them. If you read the whole chapter, that's when we see Jesus walking on the water and approaching his disciples in the storm and all this wonderful. I mean, God is doing incredible, miraculous things through Jesus. But he gets to this point where he understands that he has to confront a certain issue within the people. And he starts to teach them about the fact that he is more than what they think. And the people don't like that. You see, there's two people in this story right now. And throughout the whole chapter of chapter 6, we see he uses either the crowd or the Jews. Those two words are interchangeable because what he's trying to communicate is that there was a crowd of people who really weren't jiving with Jesus, but they were following his movement. They were following what he was doing, and they were following him and asking questions. And these people, the Bible tells us in both verse 41 and 52, that they either began to murmur or they disputed and argued amongst themselves about the teaching that he had began to teach. But it gets even more personal for Jesus when we get to verse 60, because now the people that are murmuring and arguing are not the followers. They are his disciples. It's not the fans we're talking about. It's not the people that are following him and pursuing him. They're following along. You know, it's not like the Eagles fans where when their team is winning, they're for them. But when they're losing, it's like, no, we're nowhere to be found, right? Like, it's not like that. These are the people that have actually made a commitment to him, that were actually saying, I'm devoted to you. I receive you and accept you as my master. It's not the 12 disciples, but they were committed enough to be considered disciples that were gathering around him, that were sitting under his teaching, that were seeing the miraculous things he was doing. And these disciples get to a point where they're like, whoa, wait a minute, time out. What you're saying is hard to receive. What you're saying is hard to listen to. In fact, who can listen to this? And that word that we read as hard to listen to, that word hard in the original language is not that it's hard to comprehend. It's not an issue of comprehension or clarity. It's not an issue of confusion. It is actually translated to mean it is unacceptable and quite frankly offensive. What do you do when God's word actually offends you? What do you do when the truth of what Jesus has to teach you doesn't sit well with you?
Right.
What do you do when it makes you feel uncomfortable and it stirs you up a little bit and quite frankly makes you a little bit angry, because that is what's happening not to the fans but to the followers. They're saying, wait a minute. Hold up a second. The audacity. The unmitigated gall. Right? Why? Because the gospel will either trigger you or it will transform you. That's the truth. That's why Paul taught us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are believing, it is the power of God unto salvation. There are things about His word, things about His truth, things about His gospel that some people just quite frankly find offensive.
Right.
But it's a scary thing when the people that find it offensive are the people who claim that they are committed to Him. And it's not that different today. It's not that different today. And so Jesus understands this, and He understands something very profound. Is that He understands that not everyone who follows you is for you. I'll say that again. Not everyone who follows you is for you. That's why it's sad when Christians are so obsessed with who's their next fan, who's following them, how much influence they have on social media, and this, that, or the other. Listen to me. You may have a lot of followers, but you might not have a lot of people that are actually for you.
Right, exactly.
And Jesus doesn't just want people who follow. Jesus is looking for disciples who are for Him, who are for His mission, who are for His glory, who are for His majesty, who are for His calling, who are for His support. Jesus is not looking for you to simply follow Him, but He's looking for you to be totally and utterly devoted to everything He is, everything He represents, everything He teaches, because He's not looking for followers.
Right, amen.
He's looking for disciples. And so He begins to get on them. And knowing the condition of the hearts of the people that are following Him, knowing the reason why they were following Him. You see, the reason why they were following Him is because He was doing many miracles and signs and wonders. And He just fed over 20,000 or 15,000 people with bread. And He did all kinds of miracles. And so people began to look for Him for what He could do for them, not for who He was in them. And so He says to them, as we go back a little bit, it says in verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, He's saying, you're seeking me not because you saw the magnitude of the miracles and the signs that I was doing, but because all you were worried about was satisfying your own need. And He says to them, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." Then they said to Him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" So he tells them, listen, you need to stop searching for all the materialistic things. Now, here's the thing about materialism. Materialism is not just simply that you like a lot of cool cars and you want the biggest house and you want the nicest clothes and the coolest shoes. It's not that. Materialism is actually that you are more focused on what God can do for you externally in your life than you are what God can do internally in your spirit. That's what materialism is. Yes. It's focused so externally on your life that you are not focused internally on what's going on in your heart and in your spirit. And God says, no, no, no. You're looking for the food that was presented to you, but I have something so much greater. And so don't look for the stuff that perishes. Don't look for the food that perishes. Work for the food that will grant you eternal life. Yes. And so these people say, okay, well, what should we do to work to do this work? And Jesus is like, homie, you're not getting it. That's the Jose's Latino International version. Dude, you're not getting it. What I'm trying to tell you is that this thing about being my disciple, this journey of Christianity, is not about what you do. It's not about the works that you can accomplish. It's not about the works that you do. It's more about what you believe. Even more so, it's about believing in me. Because we have too many people in the church that are focused on, what can I do? How can I be better? How can I give more? How can I serve more? And all those things are wonderful. But the Bible says that even our good works are as filthy menstrual rags before the Lord. Woo! Think about that. That all of our righteousness, all of our goodness, all of our good deeds, everything that we would deem perfect and good is as filthy rags before the Lord. That's why I said, no, 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 it's not about what you do. It's about believing in me. That's why Jesus answered them and he said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Do you believe? I mean, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Because that's the question we all must answer. Do we believe in him only when he does cool things? Or do we simply believe in him because of who he is? Do we only believe in him when our marriages are good? Do we only believe in him when our finances are where we want them to be? Do we only believe in him when our businesses are successful? Do we only believe in him when our grades at college, whatever the case may be, when our boyfriend loves us and our girlfriend's all about us? Do we only believe in him when things are going well? Or do we honestly believe in him for who he is? Because if you don't, let me tell you something. When stuff hits the fan, because it will, trust you me, if there's one thing that's guaranteed about this life, is that life happens to all of us.
Yeah.
And when it happens, and you don't really truly believe in him, you have no foundation to stand on. And so he says to them, no, 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 this isn't about what you do. This isn't about the work you do. This is about believing. But more importantly, it's about believing in me. But that still wasn't good enough for them. Because in verse 30, we see that they say to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he, being Moses, gave them bread from heaven to eat. Isn't it just like people to say to God, okay, prove it. We do this in our everyday life. Show me. If you're truly God, show me. If you're truly God, God, I will believe. believe you when you save my child. God, I will believe you when you restore my marriage. God, I will believe you when you provide my bank account and I can have money to pay my electric bill. God, I will believe you when you bring that special somebody into my life. And then God does those things and then you totally disregard God because those things were more important to you than actually knowing God. And that's a very scary place to be. And in other words, what we do as Christians often in our lives, especially in the evangelical church, is we say, dance for me, monkey.
Woo!
I don't know. I think Pastor Dan is not going to invite me back. That's what we do with God. We say, dance for me. Do the Macarena. Do the hula. Do the Cupid shuffle. Prove to me that you got it in you. Prove to me that you're truly God. Prove to me that you're truly who you say you are. But what I love about Jesus is that Jesus is like that. Jesus is like that sibling. That when he knows he's got you, he's gonna dig deeper. You know those people? Those people that know exactly what buttons to push?
Yes.
You know what I mean? And you respond to them and he's like, I'll take you even further. Right? Like, I really want to take you off. And that's Jesus. You see, we believe in the church in this safe Jesus who's just this lovey-dovey Jesus who just wants to hug us and hold us and kiss us and love us. But we don't talk about the Jesus who loves to stir the pot. Who loves making his disciples feel uncomfortable. We don't talk about the Jesus who's a little bit controversial. And so Jesus, knowing that they were murmuring and knowing the things that they're saying, he takes it even further. And he says, no. Truly, truly, I say to you that you don't need the bread that Moses offered you. In fact, it wasn't even Moses who fed you bread. It was my Father in heaven. And now my Father in heaven, he offers you the true bread. The bread that comes from heaven. The bread that gives you life. The bread that leaves you satisfied so that you never hunger and thirst again. You have seen me and yet you don't even believe in me. I am the bread that comes from heaven. It's me. However, those the Father has given me, you have seen me. And yet you don't believe me. However, those the Father has given me will come and I will never reject them. I am your source of eternal life. He says, no. You see, you put your faith in man and what you really need to do is put your faith in the Father because it is the Father that fed you. And now it is the Father who sends down the bread from heaven and I am that bread from heaven. I am the source of life that you need. I am the sustenance that you need. I am the nourishment that you need. I am the satisfaction that you are looking for. But you have seen me and you still don't get it. And so they respond to Jesus by saying, well, Jesus, give us that bread every day. That sounds awesome. I want to be satisfied. I want to be sustained. I want eternal life. Because that all sounds wonderful. It sounds glorious. Get us that bread every day. And Jesus goes, okay, I'm going to take it a little. And in verse 53, he ends up saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. This is Jesus. And he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, and like the bread the fathers ate, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I mean, he just twisted and he says, no, you don't understand. Not only do you have to believe in me, not only do you come to me, but now you gotta eat me. You've gotta consume me. You've gotta take me all in. Literally, and it's not that Jesus is promoting cannibalism. Let's make that clear right now. Right? We're not a bunch of crazy people about to eat some skin, and we're not doing that, right? But Jesus is being extremely controversial right now. And the point that he's trying to make is that the only way that you can experience eternal life is to truly, and I mean truly and deeply, believe in me. So much so that you consume everything I have to offer, and I consume everything within you. You see, because there's two things. Number one, how many parents do we have in the room? Parents? I mean, that's probably almost everyone. We've got a couple of single people in the room. God bless you. Every parent has had to deal with this at some point or another. When you offer your child, I don't know about you, my kids hate vegetables. They hate them. And the reason why they don't eat them is because they don't trust you and they don't trust what's going in. Right? You don't put in your mouth what you do not trust. You don't eat, you don't consume what you do not trust. And that's what Jesus is trying to point out here, is that you don't fully trust me if you do not consume me. You don't fully believe in me if you do not consume my word. You don't fully believe in me if you do not consume everything that I am and represent. You don't fully believe in me. You're following me. You're going to church. You're coming into this place, and you're serving, and you're praying, and you're reading, and you're playing the guitar, and you're playing the keys, and you're playing the drums, and you're leading people in worship. But do you really believe in me to the point where I consume every aspect of your life? Because here's the thing. The truth is that we are what we eat. If you spend an entire month, anybody ever seen that documentary series on the guy who ate McDonald's? They showed it in school like all the time to terrify the kids from eating McDonald's, right? I remember watching that like, oh man, I could go for a cheeseburger right now. But the truth is that that's the whole point of the documentary, is if you spend your entire life consuming what is not good for you, you will become what is not good for you. And it will kill you. And it will be harmful for you. And it will destroy your body. But most importantly, it will destroy you from the inside out.
Uh-oh.
Where all of a sudden you can no longer hide the symptoms of what you're consuming. Where all of a sudden you can't hide what's going on the inside of you, because what's going on the inside of you is reflecting on what's on the outside of you. And now people can see it, but most importantly, God can see it from the moment it starts happening.
Right.
Ooh. And Jesus understood that the more of him you consume, the more like him you become. And the reason why we see so many churches that are not reflecting the image of Christ is because we are not consuming the Christ himself. The very reason why people have so many problems with the church and why so many people are are walking away from the church, it's not because they hate the church. Right. And it's not because they hate Jesus. What they hate is the false, this false thing that we're presenting to them as if it's good for them, when in reality, it's what's really going to kill them on the inside, and that's going to display it on the outside, because what we are presenting to them is not actually really Jesus at all.
All right.
And God is saying, the time has come to stop playing games. Listen to me. Take a look around.
Come on.
Take a look around at what's happening in the world.
Come on.
The time for nominal Christianity is over. The time for playing church is over. The time for being this lukewarm church is over. You are either hot or you are lukewarm.
Woo.
You are either alive or you are dead. And the only thing that brings life is Jesus.
That's it. Amen.
It's Jesus. And his disciples didn't like this. You see, it got real for Jesus. Because now it wasn't the fans, the followers that are grumbling. Now we get to verse 60, where it's his disciples being upset. And they're saying, this is too hard to accept. This is not cool. It's almost like this high. They have this like Scooby-Doo moment. They're like, it's like Jesus is like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're like, Zuggy. Like, what? Hold up. Flag on the play. Right? Penalty. Offsides. You're just off, Jesus. What are you doing? You've got to be careful with what you say. You've got to be careful with how you present yourself. You've got to modify your truth so that people will accept it. And Jesus is like, I'm not doing a dang thing. You understand that Jesus doesn't modify his truth to make it more palatable for you. So why are we doing this in the church? We've got churches who are presenting a gospel that is not accurate and is not true. Why? Because they want people to feel safe in their churches. And can I tell you, I'm just over that. I love you. I love you. Hear me. I will hug you and I will embrace you. But it is not my job to make you feel safe in the church. Here's the reality. God wants you to be safe from judgment and condemnation. But he will never want you to be safe from conviction. Because it's conviction that will transform you.
That's right.
And so we're making the gospel more palatable for people rather than presenting the gospel that is true and nourishing for people in their lives. We have to stop playing this thing, doing this thing in the church where we're just trying to become something so that we keep butts in our seats and keep the offering plates full and everybody's happy-go-lucky and comfortable. It's got to stop. Because what is the point of building bigger churches if people's souls are ending up in hell? What is the point of building bigger conferences if those people's lives are not being transformed by the gospel? I, for one, am over it. Because I still believe that his word is true. I still believe that his gospel is for everyone. I still believe that there's nothing more transformative than the truth of God's word. I still believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. I still believe that he is the bright and the morning star. I still believe that he is the lion and the lamb. I still believe that he is the only source of hope that we have. I still believe that he came to die not so that you can feel comfortable, not so that you can feel happy, but he came to die so that he can save you from your sins, so that he can set you free from your bondage. I still believe that that is true for today. I still believe that the greatest healing and miracle that people can encounter is the salvation of their soul. Because hear me, and I know people are being triggered right now, and I know it sounds harsh, but let me tell you something. This is the truth of God's word. And it will offend you, because it's not easy. You do this thing long enough, you realize that Christianity is not easy. But it is glorious. My wife said this statement one time. We were in the Bible study, and I mean, she could not word it more perfectly. The call to follow Jesus isn't always glamorous, but it is glorious. And the problem is that the church of today wants to make it glamorous. But there's nothing glamorous about loving those who hate you. There's nothing glamorous about forgiving those who have hurt you. There's nothing glamorous about following Jesus with everything. There's nothing glamorous about selling everything you have so that you can pursue Him as disciple. There's nothing glamorous of giving all of your riches so that you can pursue the riches of heaven. There's nothing glamorous about laying down your life to the point of death so that He would be glorified. There's nothing glorious about picking up your cross daily and sacrificing your desires, your wants, your will, your plan, your agenda for His. There's nothing glorious about walking away from your family and letting the dead bury their dead. There's nothing glorious about giving up all of your hopes and dreams to live out all of His hopes and dreams for you. There's nothing glamorous about it, but it is glorious. It's hard. It doesn't sit well with us. There's nothing glamorous about Jesus telling His disciples that in comparison to the love you have to him, for Him, when you love your family, it should look like hate. Now, is He saying that you should hate your family? No. He's just saying that you should love Him above everything. And it doesn't look glamorous. But can I tell you that the truth is that God is not going to filter His word through your thoughts or your feelings. God never filters the truth of His word through the lens or the filter of your feelings, your thoughts, emotions, concepts, or ideas. His truth is truth. And you have to make a decision at that point whether you will receive it or you will reject it. Whether you will respond to it with surrender or you will run from it as far as you possibly can. But at some point you will have to make that decision. Look what happens, because the Bible tells us that His disciples were offended. They started grumbling and said to them, He knew that they were grumbling, and He said to them, but Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, He said to them, do you take offense at this? And He said, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend into where He was before? A newsflash, His disciples got to see that. And they were only able to respond the way that they did because He had already foreshadowed it for them. He said, if this offends you, imagine if you see me ascending into heaven. And He says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Verse 65. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. See, here's a very deep theological thing we have to understand. Is that even you coming to Jesus is God's greatest demonstration of grace to you. You understand that you don't happen to just come across Jesus. There's this lie that is presented in the church that this just all happens because you just happen to decide one day, you know what, I think I'll give this Jesus a try. And that's not true. The fact that you even desire to be with Jesus, the fact that you even desire to know about Jesus, the fact that you even desire to be drawn to His grace and His mercy is God's grace and power being manifested in your life, because the Bible says, Jesus said Himself, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him.
Right.
In fact, I'll take it even further. That word draws in His original translation, in its original language, actually means to be dragged. You ever drag your child from something you knew was going to harm him? You ever have a child that's just throwing a fit, like, no, I want that, I want the McDonald's Happy Meal, and you're like, no, it's going to kill you. It's not because you hate your child. It's because you love him so much, or her so much, that you cannot stand the thought of them being consumed by something that is horrible for them. And so God the Father, in his richness and his mercy and his glory and his kindness and his love, he drags you to Jesus. And he says, listen to me, the path that you're going on will lead you to death, but I know someone, I have someone that will lead you to life, that will lead you to abundance, that will lead you to forgiveness, that will lead you to mercy, that will lead you to something that's so much greater for you.
Yes, amen.
His name is Jesus. And that's his mercy to you. And now you have a decision to make. I will either accept and embrace him, or I will turn away and walk away. The sad reality, hear me, the sad reality is that if you read the very next verse, the Bible said that many, not a few, not some, but many,
right,
turned away and never walked with him again. So here's my question. Which disciple are you going to be? Because, as I said in verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Triggered.
Right.
Triggered.
Yep.
But then the very next verse, it says, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Right.
Listen to what he's saying. I've got no other options. I've got no other avenues. I've got no other paths. Where else can I go? But more importantly, to whom can I go? Because you can go anywhere, but you cannot go to anyone.
Woo. Right?
You can go to anywhere, but you cannot go to anyone who will provide you true salvation, because that option is only provided by Jesus.
Amen.
You can go anywhere you want to and find happiness. You can go anywhere you want to and find joy. You can go anywhere you want to and find pleasure. In fact, you can go to the bottles. You can go to the pills. You can go to pornography sites. You can go to the woman that you're committing adultery with. You can go to that person that you're pursuing that you know is going to pull you away from Jesus. But hey, as long as they look good and as long as they make me feel good, that's okay. You can go anywhere you want to, but you cannot go to anyone.
Amen.
Salvation is only provided in Jesus. And Peter understood that. He said, Lord, where else will I go? To whom would I go to? What other option do I have? You see, being a true disciple is understanding that you have no other option. You have no other option. You see, for me, this is it. This is it. Jesus is my only hope. He is my only source of life. He is my only source of deliverance. He is my only source of freedom. Everything I have is because Jesus has given it to me. Everything I am is because Jesus has made me. I have nowhere else to go. That's why I preach as passionately as I do. That's why I'm consumed with his word. That's why I love to worship him. That's why I love to gather with people. Because for me, this is it. But you've got to get to a point in your own life and in your own heart and in your own spirituality to where you say, enough is enough. I have no one else to go to. And so I'm sticking with you, Jesus. No matter what the world presents to me, I'm sticking with you. No matter what the world has to offer, I'm sticking with you. No matter who tries. rising, pull me away, God. I'm sticking with you. Why? Because you have the words of eternal life. And we have believed in you and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And so my question to you is, are you going to be triggered? Or are you going to allow the Word of God to transform you? It's nobody else's decision but yours. It's nobody else's path to take but yours. You may not like what Jesus has to say.
Right?
And that's okay. You don't have to like it. But you do. You do have to eat it. Excuse me. You do have to eat it. Because at the end of this day, life is so short. Just ask those who are going through the Israeli-Hamas conflict right now.
Right?
Those people have no idea Hamas was coming for them. And in the blink of an eye.
Yep.
You've got a decision to make. If you're going to be triggered or you're going to allow them to transform you, that's on you. So as we get ready to continue in worship, take a moment to really think about that. Take a moment to examine your heart, as the Bible tells us, to examine our lives and to see whether or not we are truly in the faith. Because you can follow Jesus and not be for him. And you're faced with the question today, are you going to run with the rest of them? Or are you going to follow me?